in our study. There's a lot of very deep teaching in these verses in this chapter, as we've already seen. So we want to continue to look through these verses word by word and try to and seek to understand more of the Lord's teachings and His will in these things. The subject here in this portion of Hebrews 12 is the chastening of the Lord and the necessity of it, and our receiving and enduring that chastening. And that is referring to those times when we're not doing the Lord's will as we should, and we're in need of His correction. And when that happens, we need to receive that, endure it. He says though it does not seem joyous at the present time, it does yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so we want to read verse 11 again. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So the immediate process does not feel pleasant when we are corrected. We went through some verses and noting how the Lord does do His or provides His chastening, and He uses the rod and reproof like He commands parents to do with their children, us to do with our children, and God uses the same method that He teaches us to use, which should be no surprise. But God uses His word to correct us, so when we study God's word, as we should be doing each and every day, we should be looking in there as the spiritual mirror so that we can look at ourselves and see things that are not right and things that need to be corrected and changed. So we went through James chapter 1 and looked at some of those verses there last week. But he tells us to look into that perfect law of liberty and not forget what manner of man we are that we see there, which is what we will do if we're forgetful here and not a doer of the word. We need to be hearers and doers. So we go to the mirror to try to see what we need to change, what is wrong with us. That's the purpose, the entire purpose of our going there. So if we're going there with that, with our hearts right in that manner, and also like we see in John chapter 3, that we are coming to the light to have our deeds reproved to see that they're wrought in God, then we are going to God's word to look for the reproofs, for the correction that it provides for us, showing us what we are needing to change in order to be in compliance with God's will and fulfilling that, instead of going to His word to just to look at reminders of or to try to seek to find things that tell us how good we are and make us feel comfortable about ourselves. That's not the way that God instructs us to go and seek His word. We need to be looking for those areas we need to grow in. So we're looking for God's reproof in His word. And of course, when we're doing well, we're doing right, we'll have that encouragement from His word to know that and then to continue in those things. But we do need to be looking for the areas that we need to improve in, that we need to grow in. And God also uses circumstances in our lives to provide His chastening, and we looked at some examples of that. And one area that we didn't really get into a lot of detail that's an application of those things is how God does use one another in this. As we know, that is His will, that we be instruments in His hand to encourage and teach each other these things and remind each other of these things that God has taught in His word. And that's why back in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, He told us to take heed to ourselves. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So there's that responsibility we have to look, take heed to ourselves, and that's that process where we are looking at what's going on in our lives. Is the Lord trying to correct me with whatever is going on here and whatever we might be suffering in some manner. Is this for righteousness' sake? In which case, that's good, and we need to endure that and continue to do well and not turn away from that. Or is in this situation, is God correcting me or showing me some fault and buffeting me for some fault that I have? We need to examine ourselves in that way, take heed to ourselves, along with God's word, where we find his instructions. But then the next verse, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Does that sound like our role for each other is strictly to tell each other how wonderful we're doing? Or is a major part of our work in each other to help each other to grow and to understand and know when and recognize and areas where we aren't doing well? And if someone is going astray and becoming hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, that God might use us to encourage one another in exhortation using the word of God. So it's God's word that is to be used, but it should be used by each other. That's also one of the main reasons that we have our assemblies of the church. We saw that in chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The consequence of not doing that is in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." So we need to be exhorting one another daily. It's a very central point to our gathering together when we do. If somebody is going astray in some manner, we're taught in Matthew 18, like Jesus told us to be ready to leave the 99 and go after that one sheep that has gone astray. In Galatians chapter 6, he gives this responsibility to those who are spiritual, in the same way that Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 tells us that the strong infirmities of the weak. And so in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," well, there's that word, hamartes, for sin, being buffeted for your faults. He translates it, it's translated the same way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 19 and 20. But here in Galatians 6, 1, this is talking about if a brother or sister in Christ be overtaken in some sin. He says, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we do have that responsibility for each other to bear one another's burdens, these spiritual burdens that he's talking about there, to help one another if one of us goes astray. So we need to be ready to be used by the Lord as an instrument, as a tool to correct, to help those, our brethren, that are in sin. Of course, we see throughout all of this that we have to do that in the right manner, in that with that right spirit of meekness and fear. But that is a major way in which God does work with his children, using other children in his family to help the ones that have spiritual problems. And so we need to be ready to receive that correction, that chastening from the Lord when he's using our brethren to help us, and not to turn against our brethren, like some are inclined to do when that happens. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. And so in Galatians 4 and verse 16, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And he was being used by the Lord to correct them when they were turning their ears into fables, and they were listening to another gospel, which is not another, but they were listening to the doctrines, the wisdom of men. And so when the Apostle Paul was exhorting them, calling them back to listen and follow only the word of God, then they were rejecting him. And so he was becoming their enemy by telling them that truth they needed to hear. Well, we don't want to do that to a brother that loves us enough to show us when we are not doing well. But God uses these means to provide his chastening, using his word and as the instructor, and also using some circumstances to help us to be inclined to go to his word to look and to see where we might have problems, spiritual problems that we need to fix. But that process, when that's going on, when we are being chastened in whatever way that is that God is using his rod and reproof, it isn't joyous at the moment. That process does not feel pleasant. But what is its purpose? It's for producing something afterwards. And that's what he draws our attention to there in verse 11, that afterward, that chastening of the Lord. Now, we'll only do that if we endure it. It will only do that if we listen to the Lord and receive his chastening and then take the steps to change and fix whatever the problem is. If we are refusing it, it's not going to yield this fruit that he's speaking about here. But if we will endure this chastening, he says, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the fact that we have to endure that chastening for that fruit to be produced, that is certainly going to be captured in that last phrase there when he speaks about that fruit that is yielded unto them which are exercised thereby. So let's get through that part of verse 11 now, that peaceable fruit of righteousness that will be yielded by our receiving and enduring the chastening of the Lord. When he's using this word peaceable here, it is a, just like in English, peaceable is a form of the word peace. Peace is the root of it, and such is the case in the Greek language in this verse. It's arenakos is the Greek word, and arene is the word for peace. So it's exactly like it is in our English language, being a form of the word for peace. So it's a peaceable fruit. Well, the fact that he's qualifying or describing the kind of fruit it is lets us know that there's more than one kind of fruit. And that's kartos is the Greek word for fruit, and that's the 2590 is the Strong's number if you're interested in that. But that's exactly what that word means in Greek. It's fruit. So this is a very literal translation, peaceable fruit here. But that's what is yielded by our receiving, enduring the chastening of the Lord. It's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So here is a peaceable fruit. Well, why does he use the word peaceable there? It's a fruit that is associated with peace. Well, what peace with whom? Well, it has to be involved with us as we're told to be the ones to endure it, so it will yield this fruit unto us. So this fruit is going to bring about peace between us and whom? Well, what is the problem here in the first place, or what is the reason that we're needing chastening, and who's providing the chastening to us? And this whole context here is speaking about our standing or situation with the Lord, with God. And so if we go astray in some way from him, or we're not doing his will properly, then that is a threat to the peace that we have with God. What is the condition of our being in partnership with God, which is what the word fellowship means? We remember that from 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we are walking in the light, when we're walking in darkness, or if we say we have fellowship with him when we're walking in darkness, he says we lie and do not the truth. So he's showing us there in 1 John 1 and verse 6, particularly that the condition of being in fellowship with God, for us to be in partnership with God, and it's truly a wondrous blessing that our Maker, our God, is willing to be partners with us in any capacity, but he is. He's willing to adopt us as his children, to call us his children, and that he is our Father, and he is willing to work with us, to use us in his great and eternal works. So we can be a partner with God in his glorious work. God has made that possible. And that is a very grand blessing that we have from him, for which we should be very thankful. But the condition of it is that we walk in the light, because he's in the light and there's no darkness in him. And we can't walk with him or be in partnership, fellowship with him, if we're in darkness when he's light. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. We see that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're not doing the Lord's will, and again, it's our responsibility to make sure we're in agreement with him. We don't drag God down and try to force him to be in agreement with us. It's our job to find out what is agreeable to him and then walk in accordance with his will in all those ways. So if we're not in some way, then in whatever part that is of our footsteps that are in darkness, I mean, that is a threat to our being able to be in fellowship with God, to be able to walk with him. He won't be willing to walk with us any longer if we don't change that. So if we, and he's going to give us his chastening to bring that about. So that's part of that fruit. It's going to be a peaceable fruit. It's going to keep the peace between us and God if we endure chastening that he gives us, because he loves us when we're his children. So that's showing us the very important purpose for us to endure and receive his chastening when it is called for. So it is a peaceable fruit, unlike other kinds of fruits that there are there. And there's a lot of teaching about fruits in the New Testament. And it's worthy of our looking at that and several of the points that the Lord makes about spiritual fruit and how important that is for us, and for us to understand that, because that's what he's teaching about also here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. In Matthew chapter 3, he's telling us about the work of John the Baptist from the beginning of this chapter. But when he was teaching and baptizing those who were repenting in his work, he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees. This is in Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So the command was to repent. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is what he was preaching. And then based on that repentance, he was immersing them for the remission of their sins. So this is, we should easily be able to see how this prepared the hearts of the people for the gospel of Christ, and ultimately for the one baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of Christ, which is also a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's some important differences. As we can see here, he was commanding them to repent because the kingdom of heaven was near. We are baptized into that kingdom, his church, when we repent of our sins and make that decision that we're going to only live for the Lord, for Christ, who died for us. It's not looking to him, the one who is to come, and his church, which is to be established. Rather, it's being baptized into his death, which he's already accomplished. He died and was buried and then was resurrected and as Romans 6, 3 through 6 teaches us, we are to be baptized into his death, be buried with him in baptism, so that we can then walk, be raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. So we have to be crucified with him and then buried with him and then raised from the waters of baptism as we are participating then in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that way. That which has already been done, so we can then be added to his church, baptized into that one body. So there are some differences, very important differences, between the baptism of John and that of Christ. But the fact that it was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, those elements are identical. But these ones, these Jewish leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, he was showing them that that repentance requires fruits. And that is also true for us in Christ as part of the baptism of Christ. We have to repent. We all know Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We all have to repent, but that repentance, that crucifixion of the old man, the death of that body of sin, as we're crucified with him, so that we can then be buried with him in baptism and then raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in that newness of life. Well, that we have to put to death that old man, and then there's going to have to be fruits to be shown that we have made that change. We can't just say it. It has to be something that is demonstrated by our very actions, and that's where those fruits will be. And by the way, Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, it gives a parallel account of that with those same words from John and his warning to those Jewish leaders. In Romans chapter 6, when he's teaching us about the baptism of Christ, later in the chapter, as he's building on that teaching about repentance with that crucifixion of our old man with Christ that he first mentions in verse 6. But down at verse 16, he says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" It's very clear that there are but two pathways. There's no third option here. It's one or the other. It's an either-or situation that we either are going to be the servant slaves, Greek word doulos, which means slaves. We're either going to be slaves of sin unto death or slaves of obedience unto righteousness. And so those are the two outcomes, either death or righteousness, eternal life. As he puts it in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're going to be slaves either of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness and eternal life. But as he goes on in verse 17 to speak about this change that had taken place within, this book is inspired by God through the Apostle Paul to these brethren, these Christians in Rome. And so in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Now note there in verse 19 that the end result of this growth process, which is going to involve this chastening of the Lord, as he's talking about changing from this uncleanness and iniquity to yielding our members as slaves to righteousness, but he says unto holiness. Well, that's the point of it, to make us more holy, which is the end point we see also in Hebrews chapter 12 when he gets to verse 14. Right now we're in verse 11, but verse 14 says for us to follow peace with all men and that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But Romans 6 verse 20 then says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in these things whereof you are now ashamed? Well, this shows us very clearly there's more than one kind of fruit. And he says, for the end of those things is death. Well, our hearts were producing fruit before we were in Christ, but it was rotten fruit. And nobody likes that. And he says that that kind of fruit we should be ashamed of now. But verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So it's a change in fruit. But what's going to produce a change in fruit? Well, by changing what is the source of that fruit, which begins with the change in mind, that repentance. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It has to start, we have to have that repentance and have the mind, the will to do the Lord's will, for the Lord then to be able to work on our hearts to transform our inner man, our hearts and our inner man to change, to produce different fruit, which will only happen as we grow in heart, as that heart changes. John chapter 12, if we can turn over there for a moment, John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, it's very easy to recognize Jesus talking about being glorified by his own death, and it was going to produce great fruit in all of us who will follow him. But what he's speaking about from that point onward is that fruit of his that's accomplished by his death for all of us when we follow him. But what we have to do in order for that fruit to be born within us, and there is that repentance again, and it's described there very plainly, just like in Romans 6 and verse 6, being crucified with him. Well, when we're crucified, he says that body of sin is destroyed. Well, we die. There is a death that takes place, a death of the old man, and this our old life and our old way of living and all those fruits that were produced from our hearts when we were walking after our own desires, doing our own will, that's got to end. If we're going to have a change in our hearts, it has to start with this change in our mind, this repentance. When we undergo this death, this crucifixion that he's talking about there, only when we lose our life is it going to be able to be saved by the Lord. But if we're keeping our life here, if we're going to try to stay alive to ourselves to do our own will and live our own way, then we're going to end up losing our souls in eternity. Well, in a well-known passage, Galatians chapter 5, when we're going to be talking about spiritual fruit, we have to look at Galatians 5 that teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit. But it's the context is like what we've been looking at in these other passages and John and Romans. In Galatians 5, he's going to start this in verse 19, contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now notice he says, and such like. This is why God's word does not have to give an exhaustive list of every possible variation on these different works of the flesh that man might come up with, that the devil might deceive us with. And we can't take the position of, well, I don't see this exact very specific thing mentioned here that I'm doing, and so therefore I can do it. No, he teaches us what's wrong. He shows us what the rotten fruit is, these works of the flesh, and he tells us that we have to put those things to death. But when he's giving a list of like this, he says, and such like, anything like those things. So we see what those teachings are and what he's warning us against. And we can't play games with God's word. We can't try to play games with God. If we do, we're going to come out on the losing end every time, and it'll be to the cost of our souls. But he says, and such like. So all of these things and anything like them, what do we have to do about those works of the flesh? He says there, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we're producing that kind of fruit, because we're that fruit being identified by what we're doing there and those evil things, those works of the flesh, we can't inherit the kingdom of God if we are doing those things and producing that kind of fruit. So in contrast to that, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So now he's teaching us about the love of God, the heart of Christ, which is this fruit of the Spirit, that this is his love, and it's all of its fruits there. So we need to have a heart that produces that fruit, to be like Christ. And if we're Christ, what does he say we're going to do? We're going to crucify the flesh, all of those works of the flesh. Isn't it interesting how many of these passages where we're reading about producing spiritual fruit, we're also at the same time reading about the necessity of our dying, of this crucifixion of the old man, so that God can transform us by the renewing of our mind based on that repentance, so that he can then work in our hearts and change them so it will produce the good fruit instead of that corrupt fruit that it was once producing. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12, the next book, Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 12. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So we need to walk as children of light, producing that fruit of the Spirit. But once more, he points out that sometimes we were, previously, were in darkness, and we were producing those unfruitful works of darkness. Well, it was unfruitful in the sense that it was not producing any good fruit. We've already seen it produces the other kind of fruit, that corrupt kind. So there again, that transformation, that change has to take place. And this is in the heart. Very clearly, it's in the heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. This is going to apply to our thoughts, words, and deeds. He's going to particularly focus on our words here in these verses. But Matthew chapter 12, 33 through 37, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Well, what's the tree in here that he's talking about? Well, there's two kinds of fruits here, good and corrupt. And so there are two kinds of trees then. And the tree is going to be identified by the kind of fruit it's producing. Well, this is the tree in this sense is our hearts. And so he wants our hearts to be producing the good fruit. So he wants only good to be in our hearts. So verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he's clearly talking about the heart. It's the tree in verse 33. That's now the heart in verse 34. That fruit from verse 33 is applied to what our mouths speak in verse 34. So if we're going to change how we speak, what needs to change? Well, our heart does. And so whatever our, when there was evil there in our hearts, and that would come out of our mouths, that needs to change. But it's not going to change if we don't change our mind about it, if we don't have that determination that we're going to speak differently. Because that, by that renewing of our mind, the Lord's able to transform us and change us. But if the mind isn't right, if the will isn't there to do the Lord's will in that, well, we're not going to, the Lord's not going to have anything to work with to transform our hearts. Well, we should be able to see how the chastening of the Lord comes into that. If we say something, now we get on the very practical level. If we say something, if we say a word, or say a word in a tone or a manner, that is not in accordance with what the Lord tells us to speak, if those words are not good, or if they're not spoken in the right way, then we can identify that, well, we're not fulfilling the Lord's will in that. We learned that from his word and his teachings about the tongue. So his word's going to correct us then. And then when we see that, we get that correction, the reproof from God's word on that, well, then we can look at, we have the opportunity then to say, I want to fulfill the Lord's will there and not do that anymore or speak like that anymore. So we have to have that repentance there, change our mind about it. Well, the Lord can work on us then if we endure that chastening then and receive his teachings. And he can work on our hearts then so we can grow in that and purge out what produced the corrupt fruit out of our mouths before. And then we can change what we're speaking, because the Lord can change the tree that produced the fruit. And so we'll have a new tree producing a new fruit, good fruit, instead of the evil. And so then in verse 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So there's the principle. Clearly the tree and fruit is now talking about the heart and what it produces. So when he's speaking about fruit, that's what it's all about there, and that's where it happens. The heart is the source of it. So whether it's our words or our actions or thoughts, and we can look at Matthew 15, Mark 7, and other passages that show us that our hearts are what produces our words, but also our thoughts and our deeds, everything. All of those things are the fruit produced from our hearts. And if it's evil, it means there's evil in our hearts that needs to be changed. And we need to only be producing good, but that can only happen if our heart is changed. And so in verse 36, he gives the warning, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That is a verse that, or a passage, a series of verses there, that we should all keep in mind. The difficulty in that work, particularly with our tongues, is brought out very clearly in James chapter 3, which incidentally, or not incidentally, but for very good reason and consistent with what we see in Hebrews 12, is using that same word peaceable that we saw in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, also in the context of the fruit that's produced. And here he's speaking in this chapter, he's teaching primarily about the tongue. The problem that we have when we have a mixture of words, and James chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, does God want us to have a mixture of fruit being produced? Do we need to have both trees there? I mean, a heart that's got two different things in it, full of evil and good, and then therefore producing a mixture of fruit, good and evil. Well, that's actually what's happening as we grow, or before we're growing, as we should. But I mean, when we become a Christian, there's a lot of evil that's there that needs to be purged out, and good that needs to be formed in there. But from that point until we have all that evil purged out, there is going to be a mixture in there. Well, we shouldn't be content with that. The Lord isn't. He says that ought not so to be. Well, the only way that can no longer be is if the heart grows and changes, which is what God's will is. But one of the clear ways that can be identified, that we have that mixture there, is, again, the words that we're speaking. If we're producing good and evil, then that's a clear indication that we've got some evil there in our hearts, which is what's going to persist until we get to that point where we bridle our tongues. And at that point, he says, we are the complete man, back in verse 2, and able to bridle the whole body. So this is the most difficult job that we have, to bridle our tongues. But then going back to what we read in Matthew 12:37, it's by our words we're either going to be justified or condemned. So that should all get all of our attention there, that we've got a lot of work to do in receiving the chastening of the Lord how many times is this chastening going to be over words that we speak or the way that we do. That being the most difficult job we have, we can expect that much of the Lord's chastening, when we look in his word and look at ourselves in the mirror, a lot of that's going to have to do with our tongues. So in verse 11 of James 3 says that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We need to make that change so that mixture is no longer there. So then he asked the question in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So it's going to be our words and everything else, but we need to show that from our hearts. If our behavior, that which is that word conversation, contains those works with meekness of wisdom, is going to be coming from that kind of a good heart. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, so there again, it's the source. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, so there's that word again, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. A lot of similarities in those words with what we are reading in Hebrews 12 and verse 11 in this context. But that's what needs to be produced from our hearts. We're reminded of this being, that's what the good ground is in the parable of the sower, as opposed to the wayside ground that never does understand or obey the Lord, those that are of the world and never become converted to Christ. But of Christians, there's the thorny ground and the stony ground. The stony ground being those that fall away because of persecution because of the word. And the thorny ground, those that are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So those are two categories of Christians that end up choked and don't produce the good fruit that a Christian should. But the good and honest hearts are the ones that bring forth that fruit, those good fruits. We can read that in Matthew 13:8, Mark 4:8, Luke 8:8, all three accounts of the parable of the sower. So we have so many of these passages that show us the importance of producing that good fruit, that will come by our growing, which is going to require chastening and our enduring the chastening of the Lord. One more passage on this, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So there's the goal that he has for us, that we're going to be full of the love of God, that is going to be perfected in us, so that we can be producing only that, those good fruits of righteousness. Well, as he puts it in the last, very last part of Hebrews 12 and 11, that is going to be, that kind of peaceable fruit of righteousness is going to be yielded unto them which are exercised thereby. So we have to be exercising ourselves in that. That's a word that's found in three other passages in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 through 9. This is one that we should probably be expecting to hear to read on this subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7 through 9. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but, and I'm sorry, I've gone to the wrong passage there. It's First Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 9. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I mean, what is the biggest difference between bodily exercise and this spiritual exercise? He says, well, that bodily exercise profits little. Why is it little? Well, it has a promise of what life? Well, only the life that now is. Any profit that it has can only be in this life. It's only the physical. There's only one kind of exercise that's going to be profitable for us now, and as he puts it, the life that now is and that which is to come for eternity for our souls. And that's the spiritual exercise, which is why he tells us to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. So we need to be exercising, training, practicing in these spiritual things, and following the will of God to do these things. Well, we want to have kind hearts that produce kindness. Well, we have to practice kindness. We have to have those to be kind to, those to show gentleness to, those to show meekness to, those to forbear with, and all of that, those to be long-suffering with. We need each other in that, and we've got to be practicing these things, exercising in these things. We also have to exercise, have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. We're not going to be able to exercise ourselves in the very actions that are associated with or part of God's love if we don't know what they are, which is why back in Hebrews chapter 5, he said in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are complete. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we have to be able to tell the difference, to know what is the good fruit, to know what is the corrupt fruit, so we can know what kind of heart to have, so we can know what we are to change our mind about, so the Lord can then make that change in our hearts so that we can start producing the good fruit and exercise ourselves in those things. So the only other passage where that word exercise is used in the New Testament is in the negative sense, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, talking about these the wicked and how they've exercised their hearts and the covetous practices. So we are going to be exercising in a spiritual manner one way or the other, again, because there's only two ways we can go. We're either going to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. Well, a slave doesn't do nothing. He's going to be working for the master. So if our master is the wicked one and we are slaves to sin, well, our heart's going to be exercised in those evil things, and we're going to be producing that corrupt fruit, and we'll be growing in that negative way until the Lord has us under his footstool. But that's not where we want to end up, which will ultimately lead to its wages, that spiritual death and eternal destruction. Rather, we need to receive the chastening of the Lord, exercise ourselves in these spiritual fruits as the chastening of the Lord, when we do endure it, is going to produce that peaceable fruit there unto righteousness when we are exercised thereby. So we have to endure that and receive that chastening of the Lord for that to happen. In the next verse, then, he's going to tell us for that reason. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, because of that, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Well, how do we feel when we're getting chastened? As he says, it's not joyous for the present. And so in this sense, the spiritual sense, we can let our hands hang down and our knees get feeble. But he says, lift that up, and verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. So that verse we want to put more attention on next Wednesday night in our study. We'll go ahead and stop here tonight, but we very much appreciate